It's a joy to greet you in the name of the Lord and to thank God for each and every one of you that are here with a hunger, desire to grow and to be what God wants you to be. I thank God for you. My prayers are that you will grow. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to begin in verse 3 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I want to minister tonight on those words, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If our thoughts are going to obey the Lord, then we have to know what God is saying. And I think that too many of us, we take lightly the word of the Lord. I was in my office just a moment ago, and I wanted to check on another translation on a particular scripture. So I picked up this beautiful Bible. It's a beautiful book. And it says New American Standard Bible. And I really believe it is the American Standard. I was amazed as I opened the book, and this is what I found as I continued to move through it, page after page. Now, I don't know the story behind this, if it was a mistake or what, but that's the way that the Bible is to most of us who are Christian. Empty pages. If you don't read your Bible, this is what your Bible says, right here. That's exactly what your Bible is saying. That's exactly what the Bible is teaching you if you don't read it. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't give you understanding, this is exactly what you're getting out of the book. And if you don't let the Holy Spirit bring you into the Word, this is exactly what you have as far as spiritual understanding and comprehension. This is what you have. But I want to remind you that this is a beautiful Bible. I'd carry that anywhere. I'd stand before the president and have this thing open. It looks beautiful. Look at that leather binding. This Bible is as good a looking Bible as any that you got that you're carrying with you today. But there's nothing here. There's nothing here. And in a lot of our Christian lives, we've got good looking outward externals, but there's nothing here. God has called us to have something. He plants His Spirit inside of us. He puts His Word inside of us. And we can go around and look as good as anybody else and say, praise the Lord. But God knows what He's put inside of you. God knows what He's planted inside of you. There's no clue by looking at this Bible that there's something missing. But you get into it and you find that there is everything missing. It's a disappointment because it doesn't have the power to set you free. The cover doesn't deliver you. The binding doesn't deliver you. The name upon the front of it doesn't deliver you. But it's the Word that sets you free, and you've got to know the Word. What is the content that you have in your Christian life? You can have all the outward tapestry and still be bankrupt spiritually. You can look just as real as a Christian as this looks as a book. You can go about and have everything on the outside that people look at and say he measures up to anybody else. But God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what's inside of you. He knows whether it's life. He knows whether it's His Spirit. He knows whether it's His Word. And it's not good enough just to look like a Christian. You must know that He's quickened you and taken a hold of your thoughts. And He has transformed you by the renewing of your mind, that you've been changed by the mighty power of God. I just looked at this. If I'd looked at it a week before, it wouldn't impress me like it does now. But I am sharing it with you as it's shared with me. And I've never seen a Bible like this in my life. I've been in the ministry a long time, but I've never seen a blank Bible. And here I see that somebody has put in some words that they have just felt that were nice and good words. But listen, the Bible is not your words, it's His. This book is not to find out what you think. This book is to find out what God thinks. This book is not to find out what you think is important, but what God declares is important. This is not your book to write. This is your book to have read and come into your spirit. This is not for you to put together. It's for God to put together. This is the word of the Lord. And your Christian life is not your life to put together. It's for God to put it together. It's God who builds saints. It's God who puts together Christians. It's God who puts together preachers. It's God who puts His Word inside of you. Paul declared you may all prophesy. He didn't say you can all do your own thing. He didn't say you can all find what is important to you. He didn't say that you could declare what you think is great, but you are to be oracles of God. You are to be God's man, God's woman, God's messenger. Thus saith the Lord. Everything else might be pretty, but it's thus saith the Lord that sets the world free, that delivers people from the power of the devil. It's not my might nor my power. It's not my word nor my intellect, but it's God moving in this hour. And except the Lord moves, we have nothing here that's worth looking at. It must be that God moves in power, in spirit, and in victory. The Bible's a blank book if you don't open it. And if you don't open it with the right heart and the right spirit, you'll find that if this is all that there is, if we had 12 million copies like this, we would be bankrupt. If that's all that we could find when we went to a library and pulled a Bible out of the shelf and found empty pages, my, what a tragedy that would be. I wouldn't be able to sleep if I had to go from city to city looking at library, Bible store to Bible store and have people bring out and show me the binding and say, well, that's the way they come now. That's the way they come now. They're making them that way. They're making them that way. I'd say, oh no, I don't care what they're making. God's made it in a different way. And I don't care how Christians are made today. They might be making them that way, but God's still making them the way He did in the beginning. He isn't changing a thing. He's still God making them the way that He has chosen. What if we looked and saw everybody here carried the same Bible and say, why do you carry it? Because it says it's the Bible. Why do you bring it to church? Because it's the Bible. Oh, we could all bring an empty book to church. But God help us if we bring an empty book to church. We have to be able to say, God's Word says this. You could say, well, I know that this is right. Where do you find it? I don't know. It's not in there, but I know it's right. It better be in there if it's right. It better be in there. It's got to be in this book. That's where it stands the test. There's a place in the scripture where it speaks about the house of God. Ichabod, the glory's departed. And I think that when we take this book lightly, this is what God does to the book. He says, you don't want my word, then have an empty page. Don't you wrestle with it. If you'd rather have your thoughts, your mind, and your spirit, then you don't need mine. I come for those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're the ones who are going to be fed. And if you don't want a book with word in it, then have an empty book. If you don't want to have a word that challenges you, then have an empty one. But I've come that you might know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you don't want to be free, then have an empty book. Do you know that this book could never have escaped the publisher if it had a bad cover? They would have looked at the outside and said, we can't sell this one. This one we can't sell. Why? Because the cover's bad. Because the binding's bad. We get really excited about the cover and the binding, but when the inside is bad, it doesn't show. And you may be coming to church like a lot of people, and the outside, it passes. But what about your spirit, and what about your heart? Does it agree with God? God's not looking at the cover. He's looking at what's on the inside. He wants to bring us into victory. He wants to set us free from the power of the devil. I could put this on any library, it passed the test. Put it on any shelf and it would look there nice. Set it on any coffee table, it would look, make the room look spiritual. It would make the room look religious. It would cause people to know that there's Christians in the home. Why? I saw they had a Bible on their table. But you can have a Bible just like this. Just like this. Just like this. No more than this. And it's not going to change except God speaks. Because God is a God. Is a speaking God. He's not out for a good image. He's out for a deliverance for the captives. He's a God who's the captain of your salvation.
What about your Christian life? What do you have that's more than a cover? I found in counseling that people don't have any more of God in their reasoning than the world does. Give me two Christians who are sick of their marriage. They do not come with prayer. They do not come with a dedication. He's not right and she's not right, and I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. Where did you get that? Out of your empty book? Where do you get your philosophy? Out of your empty pages? Or have you come to this book and know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against demon spirits in high places? But thanks be unto God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is deliverance through the power of that name. People say, I'm not going back to church there anymore. I don't like the way they do things. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they behave. I'm not going to put up with that. They don't have love. Where do you get that? You get it out of an empty book. You get it out of a book that's not saying anything to you. God tells you to pray for those that are in leadership. God tells you to seek His will in every decision you make. God says, call upon me and I'll lead you and guide you and direct you. You've had an empty book too long. You need to find out what saith the Lord concerning this. And as long as every page is covered, we can ignore what's on the pages because we think anytime I want to, I can get right with God. Anytime I want to, I can find out what God says. He's left the book there. But I tell you, it's God who opens the book. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't move in your life, you might have every page, a chapter and verses all over it. But except God opens it, this is what the book is to you. It's a closed book. It's a closed book. It's printed in invisible ink. It takes the quickening power of the Holy Spirit to make it alive in your spirit. But God can do just that. He can cause the Word to be alive. He can cause the Word to stir in your spirit. He can cause the Word to quicken and cause you to be alive in victory. Well, hallelujah. You're not a Christian because you look like one. There's more deception in the church than anywhere else because we want to look good. We want people to say he looks like a preacher. He acts like a preacher. But does he have a revelation like a preacher? Does he have an anointing like the Spirit? Or does he enjoy his word more than he enjoys the word of the Lord? Oh, listen tonight, God speaking in this place. He's saying to us this hour, if you want me, then you're going to hunger after me. And if you don't hunger after me, there's going to be a famine in the land for the word of God. There's going to be a famine in the land for what God says. And you're going to look everywhere and you're going to find you can't find what God says. It's not in the heart of the preacher. It's not in the deacons. It's not in the church. Why? Because they've chosen to have an empty book. Every single one of us, we have to begin to comprehend the truth that God is a speaking God. And you got thoughts going on in your mind while you're sleeping, while you're dreaming, while you're awake, while you're in the traffic, while you're going down a street, while you enter into an area of temptation, friction and pressure. Your thoughts are going on, your thoughts are going on, your thoughts are going on. It's an endless thinking that goes on, thought after thought after thought after thought after thought. And where are your thoughts? Where are your thoughts? Paul said that every thought had to be brought captive, captive to the obedience of Christ. And if you've got to bring a thought captive, what kind of a thought is it? It is a wild thought. When you bring something captive, you don't bring a tame thing captive. You bring a wild thing captive. You bring something that says, I'm not going to stay in a corner. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to be a house pet. I'm not going to be a lap dog. I want to tell you the thoughts of hell are not lap dogs. They're the ravening wolves that will destroy you. And you've got to bring them captive. Give me a chance. These thoughts of hell are not lap dogs. You can't put one on your lap And you think you can put adultery on your lap? You think you can put pride on your lap? You think you can put lies on your lap? You think you can put bitterness on your lap? You think you can put depression on your lap? You think you can put ungodliness, perversion on your lap? This is no lap dog. You better get your gloves on. And you better get a stick in your hand. And I prefer the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you better know that you're going hunting for wild game. And that thing that you're easily besetting sin is a wild thought. It's a wild thought. And you're going to have to bring it into captivity. You're going to have to bring it into captivity, I said. You're going to have to go after it as a dangerous thing. Sexual sin is dangerous. Pride is dangerous. Lying is dangerous. Gossip is dangerous. Unbelief is dangerous. You're in the arena of the thoughts, and that's where creation is. And you're going to have to come this moment and say, I'm going to bring it captive. Two Christmases ago, we had a gathering at our house. Fire going on in the fireplace. The heat was there. The logs were popping and cracking. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that fireplace, there was a commotion. How could you have a commotion in a fireplace? This great big raccoon prowling up on the top of the roof, looked down and saw some heat, became overcome just a little bit and fell down in the middle of the fire. And this raccoon, he was wild. He was wild, and in that moment with the glass across the front of it, you could look and you could see his tongue was burnt. But I don't care how much pressure and how much hurt and pain he was in, he was still dangerous. You might be in trouble tonight. You might find yourself burnt by hell tonight, but except God set you free, you're still dangerous to your family, to the church, to the community, to all that God wants to do. You're a wild man that needs to be delivered. We had to call an exterminator. He said, I don't do that for nothing. He said, bringing that thing captive cost you some money. Because just not anybody can do it. You just don't say, come on out. You go after it. A lot of people are looking for somebody to say, come on out, when you ought to go after it. You're looking for a deliverer. Somebody's going to say, come on out. But that's a wild thought inside of you. That adult movie that you're going to. That filthy book that you're reading. It's a wild thing. It's toppled preachers and evangelists. It's toppled deacons and pastors. And you better go after it as what it is, a wild thing, and take authority over it in the name of Jesus. You better go after it. You better go after it and realize that there's a way of going after this. And the first thing you do is to recognize this thing is dangerous. And the first thing he said, I want you people to get back a little bit. I don't want you to be too close. I want you to realize that this thing is hurting. You feel bad because it's hurting, but it's still wild. It's still wild. And you open that glass door and he's going to crawl all over you. You better realize the only protection you have over the thoughts of hell is Jesus! Jesus! Jesus, drugs might cost your job. Drugs might cost your marriage. Drugs might bring you to hell almost. And you might say, I need help. But you're a wild man with a wild sin. And you need God to set you free. You better bring it captive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The first thing he did was get a steel coiled pole with a spring lasso around it over this raccoon's head. He got the head where it couldn't hurt. You know what we ought to do in the church? Is get a pole around your head so your gossip doesn't hurt the church anymore. So your pride, so all the words you're saying, so that your head doesn't hurt the church anymore. It's only His head that brings blessing. It's only His head that you can trust. And if you trust the head of carnal people, you'll find they'll devour one another. Look out! There's some sharp teeth in that head, and you better get it and bring it into captivity! And that thing came out. But it came out wild. It wasn't tame. And I want to tell you that sin is wild in the church. I said it's wild in the church. Every thought that does not obey God is a wild thought. I don't care if it wears a suit and a tie. I don't care if it wears a dress or a skirt. I don't care if it says praise the Lord. I don't care if it says thus saith the Lord. God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And He knows that there's a lot of thoughts and intents that you better take them, like wild as they are, and bring them into captivity. And look and say, this wild thing, watch it. Watch it. But we're going to get this out of the midst. We're going to get it out of our spirit. We're going to get it out of our conversation. We're going to get it out of our life. We don't want this death. We want to live and give God the glory. Man met another man in a grocery store. Said, I haven't seen you in church of late. Said, I know. And you're not going to see me anymore. I don't like the way they do things. I don't know where all the money goes. I don't know about this and I don't know about that, and I'm not going back. And the other friend said to him, I know what you mean. I think I'm going to quit too. Where's God in this? You better find out where God is in the situation. And if you quit a church, you better know I've been praying about it, asking God what He wants me to do. I've been walking with my mouth shut. I've been saying nothing. But God, I want to be kept and led and directed by You. I want my steps to be ordered of the Lord. I'm accusing no man, but I'm saying in this moment, my God, be my help. These saints that have preachers for dinner are carnal. And there's a wild thought going on. I've seen people stay on in the church, but I've seen them make shipwreck a dozen other people as they got together for prayer and Bible study and fellowship and roasted the leadership in a church. Home prayer meetings are not to roast the preacher. Home prayer meetings are not to criticize the church. Home prayer meetings are to say, God, take care of the wildness that's in our life and bring us obedient unto Thee. More home fellowships have ripped apart churches, not because they're not good, but because we don't know what's wild. Every negative thing you say is a dangerous thing. Everything that doesn't agree with God is a dangerous thing. You need to be led by the Lord. You need to be guided by the Lord. You need God to help you. And if you don't let God be master of your thoughts, you may have been doing well spiritually, but you're going to walk into a machine shop and see a calendar and have a flashback where you are as carnal as the day you got saved. You find that you are once again stirred by that picture. Somebody can say something to you and a flashback of bitterness. Somebody can slight you and you find yourself depressed. You need to know that God wants to take control of your thinking, your thoughts. He wants to control what's going on in your mind. We play the game in church. As long as it looks good on the outside, you'll never know, because you never see inside. Some people don't see inside of their brothers, their sisters, themselves, or God. But God is a revelator. And the word of God is sharp and powerful, like unto a two-edged sword, and it cuts. It gets down to the thinking. He comes down to the thinking. What did Jesus say? He just said, as long as you can keep it covered and keep your act together, it doesn't matter. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that you control this thing. And Jesus said, if it's in your mind, if you're thinking these thoughts, you are already captive. You're already a prisoner. If you think it in your heart, you're sinning. God wants to set your mind free. God knows the curse words that only you and He are privy to. God knows the things that are darkness that have been a part of your conversation. God knows how much hell that you'll allow as long as it doesn't erupt and get to the surface. Do you know when people really get embarrassed? It's when it gets exposed, when it gets opened up. And now all of a sudden, pray for me. Because I'm empty. Pray for me. The word's not in there. Pray for me. His mind is not there. I'll have to admit, I guess I'm slipping. Brother, you better see it with the book closed. You know what's in your life. You know what's in your mind. You know what you've been thinking. You know what you've been doing. But even before you commit, you know what's going on. Is it in agreement with God just because you're embarrassed because it's exposed? If it's never exposed, this book is what it is, either filled or empty. Your life is what it is, either filled or empty. And God says, take your thoughts and bring them captive. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, I tried to preach this message last night and I couldn't. I want to go back to it and I want to preach it tonight, Lord. I don't know how to preach it. God put this book on my desk. You don't believe in God? He knows what you need to preach. He knows what you need to communicate. He knows what you need to be set free. He knows what it is you need to have what you want. And if you want God, He'll find a way for you. He's a way maker. He's a way maker. He's a way maker. He's a way maker. Why didn't He show me this book last week? I didn't need it last week. Why didn't He show me this book a week before? I didn't need it. I need it tonight. I need it tonight. I need to communicate something tonight. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. He's real. He's God. He's the Lord of glory. He's taking control of your thinking processes. He's putting faith in your heart. He's a God of power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of the Lord is working in the heart of a believer. How are you going to find out what God wants? Not through blank pages, not through just something that you feel in your spirit. That might be correct and it may be incorrect, but what saith the Lord about this? How are you handling your financial problem? Is it according to the word of God? To the thoughts that God gives you? Or do you think you've got to help yourself? You better know that God wants you to obey Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We feel that one of the greatest things we have to offer God is something that looks good. The Bible looks good because of its record. It is the word of the living God. It is God among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. His Word will not return void, but accomplish what He sends it forth to do. Believe His Word. Hallelujah. Give God a clap offering. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's something interesting about this book. It's got a place for births. It's got a place for marriages. It fits the social need. How many churches today we got fitting the social need? We got chandeliers and we got all the things that you need. We got events and we got this and that. Listen, it's not enough to meet the social need. You better meet the spiritual need or there's going to be a collision in this hour. There's going to be some Bundys that come out of a form of godliness. It's not by the work that we do. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. There's something else that's interesting about this book. And that is it starts right. It starts right. It starts with beginnings, Genesis. It starts right. Maybe you started right. Maybe you prayed and asked God to come into your heart. Maybe you asked God to deliver you from your sin. Maybe you cried out and said, oh God, I need to be set free. But you went wrong somewhere after you began. Hear me, neighbor. It's not enough to start right. You might say, I know I started right. Well, so does this book. Just look and just see how it does. Genesis 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6. The amazing thing is that God's number is 7. This thing stops at 6. This thing stops at 6, not 7. It's not perfect. It's not complete. And your gospel may stop at 6. 6 is a number of imperfection. 6 is Satan's number. 666 is the number of the Antichrist. It's 6 but not 7. Almost but not altogether. Listen, you better go beyond 6. You better go 7. And if you go 7, you go all the way. If you let God make you right, not almost, right. Not almost. So many of us, we get almost. But God isn't saying almost. He's saying altogether. Have you come to the place of being altogether? Have you surrendered altogether? Have you given your heart altogether unto Him? Have you yielded your mind totally? Or are you almost? There is a place of decision in Christianity. In everything that God does. You will come as far as the devil allows with no sweat. No problem. It's not hard to get to 6. All over you'll find churches getting to 6. But they said, we don't have to worry about getting to perfection. We don't have to get that carried away. We don't have to get that serious about it. As long as we've got most of it. As long as we got 6 of it, we don't have to worry about the 7. You better worry about the 7. Because when you don't let 7 become yours, revelation stops. Revelation stops. He's not just a God of a record. He's a God of revelation. And if you don't go past 6, you will have no revelation. You won't know what God's saying to the church. You won't know what God's saying to you. You won't know what God's saying to your city. You won't know what God's saying to your community. You stop at 6 and there's no more revelation. Hallelujah. Oh, this God is real. He's God Almighty. He's the Lord of glory. A lot of Christians have 6. They've got what the devil doesn't contest. He doesn't contest a lot of things. What he contests is the power of God that takes over your thoughts. Hear me, that takes over your mind. That takes over your thinking process. Hallelujah. God wants to bring you to victory. He wants to deliver you from the power of the enemy. As long as your Christian life is closed, you can get away with it. The early church, it wasn't closed. They had fellowship. They knew one another. They knew when somebody was sick spiritually. They knew when somebody was sinning. They knew when somebody was cold. They knew when somebody was getting deceived. There was a safety because they had fellowship in the name of Jesus. They gathered together in thanksgiving of His goodness and they had fellowship from house to house. They knew what was happening. Brother and sister, you better know what's happening in this hour. You better know that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, because there are strongholds. I said there's strongholds. The devil has many strongholds, but God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I want you to praise God for a moment. I just feel God all over this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Him. praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Don't get sick and then depart from the Word. Don't get sick and then go on in your own thoughts. Don't get to six and then just go your way. Stay rooted and grounded in Him, and that is where your life is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, God's got some tools to work with. Why don't you use His tools? You got more confidence in your temper? More confidence in your screaming? More confidence in your tears than you have in the Word of God. Don't put your confidence in the tools you've had that are carnal, but put your confidence in what God is able to do. He's able to give you the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. All things work together for good when you're called according to His purpose. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I could keep you all night in here, and I'm going to have to be careful not to. Do you know that in every church there's strongholds? Satanic forces. Satanic forts. Where the devil stays and he hasn't yet been challenged. In every church, there are strongholds where the devil is hiding in. And they're filled with religious pride. They're filled with double standards. They're filled with the attitude of self-love. There's these strongholds of the devil that are there. But when God is given the power of our will, His power begins to work and those strongholds are pulled down. And I want to tell you, no church is going to grow except the strongholds are pulled down. The strongholds of pride, the strongholds of judgment against God's men, the strongholds of depression, the strongholds of discouragement, the strongholds of all gossip. There has to be a recognition that God pulls down strongholds, because the devil goes to work any time that God's Word goes forth and he begins to build a fortress and say, the Word's going to have to go around me because I'm staying right here. I'm going to build the wall thicker, and I'm going to stay in the church service. And when the service is over, Sister so-and-so is going to think the same as when she came in. Brother so-and-so is going to be just like he came in. The people in the church aren't going to change one bit. But this God is a God who changes people, rearranges people. He pulls down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. S-T-R-O-N-G. The devil puts together some strong things. Listen, there's some demons don't come out but by prayer and fasting. Some thoughts don't leave until you put your confidence in God and recognize it to be a wild thing. Alcoholism is a wild thing. Perverseness is a wild thing. Pride is a wild thing. Anger is a wild thing. You better know what it is. It's wild. You better know it's strong. You better know that the devil's built a cage for it so that it can be kept away from the works of the Word of God. He'll do everything he can to make those who are bound immune to the Spirit of the Lord. It's a shame when people are bound by alcohol, come to church and don't get set free. It's a shame. But you better know that He breaks every fetter. Some people want God to break crack and alcohol, but they don't want Him to break pride and self-righteousness. He's going to break it all down. He's going to break it all down. He's not going to do your job. He's going to do His. He's going to set free the captives. Some people, they want God to deliver from crack, but they don't want Him to deliver from adultery. Having that guy live over your place. Listen, God sets you free, but it don't happen easy. It doesn't happen easy. It happens when we recognize that that's a wild thing, that spirit of adultery. That's a wild thing, that sexual fantasy. Just because it hides in a cover doesn't mean that it's any less devilish. Sexual fantasies are the building blocks of perverseness that bring people into slavery. But Jesus Christ will set you free if you want to be free. Mr. Bundy, who died this week, raised in a Christian family as far as we know. The Word of God was there, mom and dad that loved the Lord. But there was a fortress in that life. There was a stronghold. And if you want to know how far you can go to hell and still go to church, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. As long as you're not concerned about your thoughts. Listen, the last step is what you do. The first place is where the thoughts are conceived. The thoughts are what brings forth activity and action. Judas was Judas because of what he thought. Judas did what he did because of what he thought. Judas is not the only one. Every single one of us, we had better put a watch over not only our lips but our thoughts and say, God, put within me a pure heart and a pure mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would make bread out of this message. And bringing into captivity what? Every thought. In every manufacture, there is a standard of excellence that is agreed upon. And they say, this is good enough to pass. We'll bring the tolerance to this place. This is acceptable and that's not. What's acceptable in your mind? What is acceptable in your mind? And you think that the only thing that's not acceptable is what embarrasses you, what gets out? You better cry out to God when the devil brings thoughts in your mind and you know that they're from hell. You better say, God, I don't agree with this. Now, I want to do a little teaching here, and I want to tell you that when you're concerned about your thoughts, the devil will bring all kinds of thoughts in your mind, and you're not responsible for the thoughts you don't agree with. The devil will tell you to curse Jesus and blaspheme Him and say some filthy things. You don't have to get any way uneasy about that. You calmly turn to the devil and say, Satan, I don't agree with this. I love Jesus. He's been good to me. And you can take that thought and peddle it somewhere else because I know it's not my thought, it's your thought. But I don't agree with your thoughts nor your ways. And I'm not captive to what you're trying to scare me with because it's not in my spirit because I love Him and I love His appearing and I know that He's my friend. And so I don't agree with what you're trying to put into my mind. That's not from me and that's not something I agree with. But what I agree with is that He's good and His mercy endures forever. Don't get intimidated. The devil will talk through thoughts, but what do? You bring that thought into captivity. The devil will come along and say, you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. You take that thought and you put it into a prison. You put it behind bars. And you say, Satan, you're a liar and you're the father of lies. And I have not blasphemed against Jesus. I have exalted His name. And He is good and His mercy endures forever. And I worship Him and praise Him and honor Him. Now, this thought is a devilish thought. It's a dangerous thought. But it's not going to pounce on me when I'm asleep. And it's not going to pounce on me when I'm in a car. It's not going to pounce on me when I'm in church. I declare that I love Him. And I worship Him. And I praise Him. And He's good. And He's the Lord. And I am His servant. Now I take that thought and I bring it into captivity in the name of Jesus. And you pray to get a car and you don't get a car. And something inside of you says, if He wanted, He could have let me have that car. He didn't let me have that car, and so He doesn't love me. You better take authority over that thought and say, the basis of my faith in God is not whether I get a car or not, but it's in this book. And the Bible tells me that He loves me perfectly. That He loves me and He'll always love me. That God is love. And I rebuke that and I'm disappointed because I wanted that car. But that has nothing to do with the love of God. Now I'm going to take you depressing thought, and I'm going to bring you into captivity. If I get a car, I'll praise the Lord. If I don't get a car, I'll praise the Lord. I'll praise the Lord because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you thought you're not going to continue. and you want the preacher to say something to show that God still loves you, and the preacher walks by you and doesn't even see you, and you feel so mad that you could bite nails, and you say, I'm just not going to go to church anymore, and they're all a bunch of money-grubbing people, and anyhow, and I'm just sick and tired of this whole thing, and I think I'm going to hang it up. You better take that thing, and you better first of all repent and realize that you are able to walk in some death and cry out to God, deliver me from this death that I'm in. And Lord, I'm asking right now that you'll set me free and that you'll deliver me. But I'm going after this thought. You're not going to come around here talking that way. You're not going to come around here holding me captive. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, not my name. I take authority over you carefully in the name of Jesus. And I command you, Satan, you hold your peace. I've come to serve the Lord. I've come to praise the Lord. I put not my confidence in men, but I put my confidence in God. And I know that God is for me. People who gather together and sit in a living room and talk destruction about a church and a pastor, except for the grace of God, shouldn't even have a right to go to church. I want to be very careful and say that very carefully. There is the grace of God, so we have that right. But you talk about ungodliness, there is nothing more ungodly than to dismember the body of Christ and to challenge God's power to set leadership where he does. You have problems that you need to bring to God in prayer. But you better be careful about having community fellowship roasting a preacher. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And when you know that somebody's a false prophet, you had better in that moment still measure your words. Not concerning the man, but concerning your spirit in your life. Because you will find that there's nobody that you can tear apart and gossip about and talk about without the death touching your spirit. You better get off of it. I don't care how much the man missed the mark. Whether it be a Jimmy Swaggart, whether it be a Jim Baker, whether it be somebody else, you had better just recognize, if I fellowship with this, I am fellowshipping with death. And I need to learn from it, but I need to get from it as quick as I can and cry out, oh God, you have shown me that it's not the cover, but it's the content, and make my content what it ought to be. And God, help me in this moment to recognize that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And oh God, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. My God, be a God that helps me. I want to be clean. Bringing every thought into captivity. Treating every thought that does not agree with the Word of God as a wild animal. Recognizing that not one of them is a lap dog. That everyone will cost you something. Everyone will cost. I said everyone. Have you ever stopped to consider how much destruction has been done in the body of Christ? By thoughts that lead to words that do not agree with the mind of Christ, that challenge faith and hope and the sovereignty of God? Have you ever realized how many people are devastated? Devastated. And so you got a bad week and you are groveling in all of that bitterness and you share it with other people and you go home and get the victory. But what about the people you talk to? What about the people you set up? What about the people you took the joy and the glow out of their countenance? What about the people that you revealed to them that the church is not what you think it is? If the church isn't what you think it is, what is it? Is it man's? You tell me what the church is. I'll tell you what God says it is. It is that which is purchased with His blood. It is that which He gave His life for. It is that which He is in control of. It is that which He prophesies concerning. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know what happens? The devil sows seed in the field, and he goes around about wherever he can and say, it's not the church of Jesus. It's the church of Brother Big Shot Bogle. It's not the church of Jesus. It's the church of bossy people. It's not the church you think it is. It's the church of this or that or something else. You had better realize it's hell that's talking to you, because God wants to manifest His glory, and you are causing shame to come to the house of God. Why? Because you don't have faith to believe that God is the author of the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To be able to know, no matter what I see, my thoughts are established in the Word of God. No matter what I feel, no matter how Satan comes along. And if you'd been a reporter standing alongside Peter and heard him curse and swear, deny he ever knew Jesus, you'd have said, I never want to hear him preach again. I never want to hear him preach again. And if you heard that he was preaching in Jerusalem and 3,000 souls got saved, you'd say, I don't believe it's real. And I don't want to hear him again. Because these ears heard him when he cursed. These ears heard him when he said he didn't know the Lord. And I don't care what. I don't care who he's fooling now. He's not fooling me. Wouldn't you feel that way? I think it'd be very possible that we would. But I want to tell you right now that the builder and maker of the church is God. We have to put our confidence in the Lord. We have to believe God. Not follow a lie, but hang around long enough to see if somebody cries. You don't know. Maybe somebody's already repenting. You have to trust God. God has a way of making Peter cry. God has a way of making men of God cry. God has a way of making pastors cry. God has a way of making evangelists cry. God has a way of making deacons cry. You got to get the whole picture. And you don't get the whole picture for what you see, but for what God says. I will build my church. I will build it. I will build it. I will build it. I will build it, saith the Lord. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Give me just a few moments. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Without us being able to put it into words, most of us are very careful to make sure that every thought doesn't obey Jesus. There is a cleverness and acuteness of being carnal that allows us to be free from the fear that God's going to ruin me. There are people who keep and maintain a certain carnal way about them that God goes after. And if you're going to serve the Lord, sooner or later, He's got to take hold of it. He's got to take hold of it. I could count on my hand, I think, all the people I know who simply want God's mind concerning a situation. There's not that many people. Most of us, we want somehow to express our own individuality. We want to retain that identity. A brother in the ministry, Don Carley, he's one of the few people I know that doesn't trust the reasoning of his mind. He will honestly not just say it, but he will seek out God's mind. He will want to know what God wants about the actions, the things that he does. He wants to know what the Lord wants in this matter. It's not what he wants, it's what God wants. He's careful to find out the mind of the Lord. You could offer him ministry, you could offer him anything, and he would say, I want to know what God says. That's a lack that we have in our time. We leap to what we have a sense that we already know. And I'm sure that there are certain things that we know, but I commend people that are consciously seeking the Lord's will in their life. Not talking God into what we want. We talk God into it. Lord, look at him. He's good. He's all right. He's not a very good Christian, but you could change him. We want to get married. Don't you think we ought to get married? We've been sleeping together for 3 months. Humorously, I've threatened to put into the marriage ceremony a closing benediction, go and sin no more. There's very few people who get married who haven't already had a relationship sexually. I'm not going to judge that, except it shows we do what we desire. And it's rare to find a couple that says, we love the Lord, and we're going to obey the Lord, and we're going to submit to His will, and we're going to believe God to bless us because of it. We seek to do His bidding. We just simply say, the devil, he tempts us, and we're going to get married and live happily ever after. And you wonder why you don't live happily ever after. Because there's no spiritual discipline. The thoughts are not subject to the Lord. Every thought, not some. Paul said we're going to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when God begins to work, it's no telling where He's going to stop. There's people who like to just tell ghost tales. You'll quit that when the Holy Spirit gets working in your life. We used to live down south in this house that had these doors, and you'd be sleeping in the middle of the night, and that door would bang. Yeah. Man in the kitchen, I just remember, man, things fall off the wall. Yeah. And my sister, she was in her bedroom, and she was sleeping, and something jerked the covers off her. Yeah. That reminds me of something I heard. You better get away from that garbage. You better get away from it. You better get away from it. You better get away from the conversation that Jesus is not a part of. Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I knew a young man. He liked to minister, but he always liked to minister to girls. He just thought heaven didn't have enough women in it. Put his arm around him and love him into the kingdom. Pray a sinner's prayer with him. I don't know where in the world his mind was. But the fruit of his life said it wasn't just for their salvation. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. The creepy religious man who goes from door to door because he's looking for a lonely woman may have a good covering, but he doesn't have much inside. And the person who works on phones to hear the voice of somebody who is foolish, is easily led, is not a servant of Jesus. And the Christian who waits for the hugging ceremony in the church so they can hug somebody good looking, they need their mind to be changed. And all the bitterness and rebellion that we have in our heart, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until our heart can look and see that God's been doing something. You've been taking care of some wild things. Some wild things. Usually, wild things know how to hide. Do you know that? I wonder how many rodents are in a building. It's a rarity that you see them. Usually, they know how to keep out of sight when people are around. Wild things have a way of hiding. Wild things have a way of existing without manifesting themselves.